Genesis chapter 4, we're starting at verse 17. For those of you who are diving in midstream, you need to know that we started last week and took the first half of Genesis chapter 4. And this is the story of a bad guy named Cain. You've heard of Cain. He killed his brother Abel. We talked about that last week. So Abel is dead. Cain has been judged by the Lord, and now Cain is heading out. He's been sent out by God to a land called Nod. The Hebrew word means wandering. He was sent to a land of wandering. This was God's judgment on him. So Genesis 4, 17 to 26, we read what happened after he got there, and this is what we read. Starting at verse 17 of Genesis 4, Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived, and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. Now to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad became the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael became the father of Methushael, and Methushael became the father of Lamech. At this point, if we were actually having one of these give-and-take dramas, when I say Lamech, you're supposed to say, boo, okay? Let's try that. And Methushael became the father of Lamech. Okay, good. You see, you're getting the flavor right now. Here we go. Lamech took... we better not do this. I want to thank you guys for your assiduousness, but I'm going to be saying Lamech... Don't say it. I'm going to be saying this name, that guy, a whole lot. So that was the last time. Just think it from now on. Okay. Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of the one was Adah, the name of the other, Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For, she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth, to him also, a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Well, this morning we come to a story that you probably never will hear about in your Sunday school literature. We like heroes. I like heroes. Give me Abraham. Give me Moses. Give me David. Give me Ruth. Give me Daniel. Give me Elijah. Give me Esther. Listen, all of these people that I've mentioned had their ups and downs, their good days and their bad days, but their faith shone through and they ended up being the winners in history. So we love those stories. We love and they lived happily ever after. But Cain, goodness, what a loser. He was a murderer. He was living under a curse. And his family line just got worse and worse. And so some people have asked, why is this story even in the Bible? One thing you discover when you study Scripture, the more I think that you study it, I challenge you to do this. Read the Bible every day. Look at it closely. allow it to sink into your life. Read it in order. Don't just open it and pick a passage. You know, a verse a day keeps the devil away. No, read it like it was written, okay? But when you start studying Scripture, you will discover that God put everything in there for a reason. There were no accidents like, I should have left that out. You know, that's what we think when we come to the begats. You know, like, what's that there for? I'll tell you what it's there for. It's there for us to get banged into our dull brains that God actually cares about individuals. He cares about people. See, we don't think that. We think He cares for the Abrahams, the Isaacs, the Jacobs, the Davids. No, He cares about you. And so He put in the name of hundreds of people who nobody knows anything about so that we might get it through our thick skulls that He cares about us. All Scripture we read is God-breathed. Anoustos. That means He breathed it out. It was actually His expression. He used human authors so that we would hear the voice. Hebrews 4:12 says that it is living and active. In other words, it is alive today. It is not yesterday's newspaper. And studying it, we read in the Awana verse, makes you approved to God. So you study God's Word, you're actually going to be approved to God. And so we come back to the story of Cain and his family, especially this loser, you can say boo one more time, Lamech, boo. It's there for a purpose. So what on earth is it? Some of you, I suspect, already know the answer to this, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. Genesis 4:17-26, the passage we read this morning, is the tail end of the Toledot. Now, that word is a word you've never heard of before. You haven't been here the last few weeks. But a Toledot was a section. There are 10 of them in Genesis. And the writer of Genesis writes this way. He tells about God creating the earth and then has 10 sections where He explains, as He is revealing God's hand in history, this is what happened. This is what happened. This is what happened. And He starts in Genesis 2:4 with the very first Toledot section, and He says, this is what happened to the heavens and earth that God created. Why does He have to tell this? Well, this was written by Moses to the Israelites. And they all knew that when God finished creating, the earth was good. He said, in fact, it was very good. It was perfect. But the Israelites, as they were wandering in the wilderness, and as they were fighting with their enemies, and as they were going through slavery in Egypt, and all of the things that they experienced, you know what they knew? This world wasn't very good. And I suspect a lot of you would say this morning, amen. This world isn't very good. There are a lot of problems in this world. So what happened to that perfect world that God created? So Moses wrote this revelation because the Israelites needed to understand what had caused the world to fall into decay, into violence, and into evil. So God tells in this section, and again, I'm just skimming over now, He tells about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and how they were tempted and fell into sin. And then He's going to tell how Adam and Eve had a child. His name was Cain. And Cain killed his brother, the firstborn kid in all of human history, commits murder. But that wasn't the end of it. As we see now, sin spreads and infects the world, and yet God is always near. Now, most of the passage that I read this morning, if you were following along, is bad news. It's what I will call this morning the way of the world. And we have three scenes in this drama that is played out. Number one, Cain's gone to the land of Nod. He has a child named Enoch, and he builds a city and names the city after his son, Enoch. That's scene one. Scene two is introduced by this little genealogical verse. Verse 18, to Enoch was born Irad, Irad, Mahujiel, Mahujiel, Methushiel, and Methushiel, the father of Lamech. Now, the reason that is put there is because the biblical author wants you to understand this is linear history. This is something that happened. But he's not going to tell you about Irad and Mahujiel and Methushiel because he's going to focus on this guy Lamech. Boo. He's going to focus on him for a reason. Because he is, remember, he's answering the question, what happened to that perfect world? I'm going to show you what happened to that perfect world. So he tells, secondly, about cultural advances. Here's Lamech. He has kids with his two wives, and they have different professions that they introduce into human society, and there's culture. And then the third thing is that Lamech exhibits the outworking of sin over time. You know what the end result is? If you read Genesis 2, verse 4, to the end of Genesis 4, you have a perfect Polaroid picture. It has come into focus of exactly what happened to that perfect world and how sin got so entrenched. Well, our story begins in verse 17. You'll just need to follow along as we go. It says there Cain had relations with his wife. Some of your Bibles say Cain knew his wife. That's the word is actually knew, but it's the word for knew intimately. And it's a euphemism for he had sexual relations with his wife. She gave birth to a son and she called him Enoch. And he built a city, that is Cain built a city, and called the name of the city Enoch after his son. Now, the average reader will look at this and say, well, that's just a piece of news. Thank you very much. But you all are not average readers, I know. And what you see here is what Hebrew scholars have all seen, and that is that Cain was shaking his fist in the face of God here. He was defiantly and arrogantly acting against God. Now, you have to understand here, just the background for this, the Hebrew word for city, ear, like ear, except a little ear, is a word that in ancient Hebrew described, you know, if you think about a city today, what do we think about? You drive into Houston. Well, you get to the outskirts of Houston an hour before you get to Houston. But that wasn't the way a city, an ear, was. An ear was a fortress settlement. It was a settlement with walls around it. A walled fortress. That is important. You have to understand that. That was why in ancient times they had what they called city-states. Why? Because that walled fortress, that was a kingdom all of its own. The people there were in their walled fortress. So what Cain did was he built himself a city. Why is this, you would say, anything evil? Why does it show his sinful heart? There are three ways. Number one, what did God condemn Cain to do? You will be, God said, a vagrant and a wanderer. So what did Cain do? No, I won't. I'm going to build a city and I am going to live there. I'm going to make myself a civilization, a society for me. Number two. You remember after God told Cain he was going to be a wanderer, Cain said, oh Lord, that's too bad. That's terrible. I can't do that. You know what's going to happen? People are going to find me. They're going to kill me. So what did God in His grace do? Do you remember? God put a mark on Cain and said, if anybody touches you, I will judge them sevenfold. In other words, God said, I will protect you. Cain says, I don't believe God will protect me. So I'm going to build a walled city that will be my protection. That's two. Number three. Cain named the city after his son Enoch. Instead of honoring God, he honored himself and his progeny. There's a refrain in Psalm 49 where the psalmist writes, mocking the ungodly, that they give their own names to their own creations. I know we don't do this today. We wouldn't do things like call things Trump Tower or Obamacare. I'm sorry, it had to be even there. One Republican, one Democrat. But you know, we do this. Guys, we do this. There's an arrogance in society. We like to see our names places. My mother used to say, this was an old thing. Any of your mothers ever say this to you? Fools' names, like fools' faces, often appear in public places. Because, you know, we would write our names on things. And that was a way to tell us, stop doing that. And I think that God kind of has the same idea. You know what sinful men do? They give their own names to things because they want to have their name remembered. Now, I'm going to throw in something here that is really fascinating, and you can explore this if you want to, both scripturally and philosophically. But in the book of Genesis, the building of cities is associated with rebellion against God. It certainly is rebellion against God here. But later, there's another city that is built. It's called Babel. And it is actually built for the purpose of unseating God. And what the passage here lays out for us is something interesting. Just consider this. Cities give an illusion of independence from God. They give an illusion of self-protection. They give an illusion of provision. They give an illusion of society. And yet, as we are going to find out, they also give an opportunity for an acceleration of evil. By the way, Israel knew this well. They worked for generations building great cities in Egypt. Well, the next thing that happens, I'm just going to leave that for you to consider. I'm not against cities, by the way, but I do think that there is something about our society that we flock to places where we feel we are in control and we don't like having God in control. And having lived and pastored in an agrarian society where farmers depended on the Lord to grow their crops, there was a different mindset there than there is here. Where does your provision come from? Well, the second thing that stands out in this passage is this development of culture. And it's really fascinating because Lamech, we are introduced, he has two wives, Adah and Zillah. And Adah has two sons, and we're told about these sons. And Zillah has one son, and we're told about that son. And the first son is Jabal, and he's the first rancher. I think he was a Texan. He raised livestock, okay? Although he did live in a tent. And so here we have somebody who's actually developing a career, if you will, in raising cattle, which is fascinating when you think of the fact that Cain killed his brother Abel, who might have developed this career, and now it is Cain's descendant, Lamech, who has a son who does that. The second son is Jubal. And Jubal is a musician. He creates instruments and he creates music. And it's really fascinating. This word Jubal is actually the same word that the Hebrews later, in fact, every Hebrew reading this would have understood this because they had the Feast of Jubilee. It was a joyful expression. And so we have here, even in Cain's line, Lamech has a son, Jubal. Joy. It's a picture of happiness, and that, of course, comes with music. And then, thirdly, there was Zillah's son, Tubal-Cain. He creates things with bronze and iron. So he created farm implements, and he also created weapons. But these are cultural gains. They give an impression that God is blessing. But, brothers and sisters, nothing could be further from the truth. All you have to do is look at the context. And that is Lamech and what he did. Now, the first thing we learn about Lamech is that he was a bigamist. That is, he had two wives. And in case you're wondering, this is actually a reflection of God's judgment on Eve. Your desire is for him. He will rule over you. What is bigamy? It is a devaluing of women. God gave an outline for marriage. It was one man, one woman, together in a one-flesh relationship. Intimacy. Joining together. Not one ruling over. No, it was two together. But what is bigamy? Bigamy is almost like possession. I'll take two, thank you. There is no one-flesh relationship when there are two women. And so what we see here is the first attack on the very foundation of society, marriage. That's Lamech. Boo. But that's not all he did. Then we read what's called a taunt song. And you see this in your Bibles. Some of your Bibles will actually have it written differently because in the Hebrew, it is written differently. It's written like a song. Like if you look here on the overhead sometimes and you see the words to the song and the words are in phrases, that's what happens in the Hebrew. And this is called a taunt song. And what Lamech does, he's showing off for his wives. Hey, look at me. I'm a tough guy. You know, he's not smart, really, but he's tough. So he's going to show off. This is like those guys, you know, in high school, you know, who, when I was in high school, you had a 57 Chevy. And you would drive by the school while everybody was waiting for the buses, and you would spin your tires. Because, of course, that impresses the girls, right? Guys are stupid that way, okay? We're dumb. Just girls, I know. You know what's really great is that you actually fall for us, though. So I don't know who's dumber. I don't know. But anyway, that's what Lamech does. He's now going to have a taunt song. And you say, hey, wives, come here. Listen to me. I killed a guy. A boy. A yeled in the Hebrew. A young man. Because he wounded me. Now, we don't even know what that means. It could have been that the boy just made fun of him. In some way, he wounded him. And so he killed the guy. And now he is boasting about it to his wives. And he is arrogant in this. What a scene has developed. We have gone from the sinless perfection of the garden to the family of the firstborn on earth, Cain, who killed his brother. And now in a few generations, we have deteriorated into a depraved culture with a city, possessions, all kinds of cultural establishments, but no moral. And Lamech's attitude is what is emblazoned across this story. We have gone from in the garden, Satan having to tempt Adam and Eve to sin, to Cain rejecting God's attempt to keep him from sinning. And yet, he was contrite. To Lamech, who attacks the institution of marriage and attacks life and arrogantly shakes his fist in God's face. He says, you know what? I dare anybody. God said that if anybody touched Cain, he'd give them seven times he'd give them seven times judgment. Anybody come after me? 77 times. Tough guy. Strength. Name the city after your son. Develop your own culture. You're your own protection. And Lamech got that picture. It's a bleak picture. I suspect you'll probably recognize it. It's America today. Does that sound too harsh to you? Read the paper recently? Watched the news? I know that we in America polish our halos by comparing ourselves to countries worse than us. We really like to do that. And they are there. But the U.S. is so far from God today. We have built great cities. We have accumulated awesome possessions that are the envy of the rest of the world. We have taken culture to new heights. We love to applaud ourselves for that with the Oscars and the Emmys and all the rest of those awards that show just how cultured we are. And we don't even realize that we are bankrupt. We have done it all as the descendants of Cain did while rejecting God. Scripture is not wrong when it says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And at this point, I guess you would say, well, that's pretty bleak. I'm not sure, but if I were to close in prayer now, you might say that's just about the worst sermon I have ever heard. But you know what? This is why I love the Lord so much. Because He's stuck in verses 25 and 26. At the mid of the darkest moment, when depravity has spilled over the walls of the dam and they're flooding everywhere, then He says, let's go back to Adam and Eve. So, go back. Look at verse 25. Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. Okay, guys, you need to kind of turn a page in the book. The story of Cain and his family is done. With verse 24, it's done. Turn the page, because now this is a hinge section. There's something new that's going to be coming, but God wanted to give you a hint before it starts. So He says, I want to go back. We have to go back. We've told this whole story about the descendants of Cain all the way down to Lamech and his two wives and his sons and the evil that there was there. Now let's go back and let's tell about something that happened with Adam and Eve after Cain killed Abel. Adam and Eve had relations again, and Eve got pregnant and gave birth to another son, Seth. And she gives credit to God for her son. It's a refreshing reminder in this context that God is the giver of life. And where sin had resulted in death, righteous Abel being killed by Cain, Lamech killing a young man, where there was only a wicked line left, God provides a new beginning. I'm going to throw a little Hebrew at you here just for the fun of it. Eve's words in the original here reflect her faith in God. In the Hebrew, literally, it reads something like this, and I'm going to throw in a couple of Hebrew words. It says this: she named him Seth. Now, in Hebrew, that is Sheth. That's the way you would pronounce it. But then it says this: for she said, God has appointed. And that word appointed in Hebrew is Sheth. Just a little different vowel sound in the middle. Sheth, Sheth. She said, God has appointed to me a seed. And here she used the same word that the Lord used in the garden when He said, your seed, that is the seed of the woman, will crush the head of the seed of the serpent. God has given me, appointed to me, He has shefted to me, a son. I'm going to call him Chef because he gave me a new son, a new seed, a new promise. Because the first one that I had ended up being a murderer and going bad. So he's given me another one. The name Seth was an expression of faith by Eve that his promise, God's promise of a seed, would defeat sin. And so we read in verse 26 that a new family line was started. Seth gave birth, his wife did, to a son. He called his name Enosh. This is so fascinating. I wish you could just see what's happening here. Imagine this, that you have a painting. And in the background of this painting, everything is dark. The clouds are, it's like storm clouds, and it's gloomy, and they're dark shapes. It looks horrible. And then the artist, right in the middle of this painting, starts painting something beautiful. It could be like a flower growing out of a burnt landscape or something. And that is what is happening here. He says that, he goes back to the beginning and says, in all of this ugliness that you see developing, God again visited Adam and Eve, and Eve gave birth to Seth, and Seth gave birth to a son. Named him Enosh. You know what that name means? It's the opposite of Lamech. Lamech was the tough guy. Enosh means weakness. In contrast to Lamech, who said, I'll do it my way, who boasted of his own strength in killing a young man, the impact of weak Enosh was what? What was it? It's right there at the end of verse 26. People began to call on the name of the Lord. And you know, even this phrase, to call on the name of the Lord, is fascinating because generally speaking, in Hebrew literature, when you have the name, you have the name given. And the name that's given here is Yahweh, Yahweh, we might say. They called on the name of the Lord, but the name actually was the quality. And you remember that Yahweh was intimacy, closeness, a relationship that God wanted to have. And it indicates that Seth and Enosh and their families proclaimed the character and attributes of Yahweh in the middle of a world that was going to hell in a handbasket. Yeah, Cain and his progeny were living in sin. They had developed a godless, sinful culture. And in that culture, it was the righteous who preserved the worship of the Lord. How do you do that? Well, there's one way that grows right out of this story. It's reflected in the life of Jesus. After Cain killed Abel, God had said that if anyone killed Cain, he would avenge them sevenfold. That's in Genesis 4:15. Lamech, after he killed a young man and proudly announced the murder to his two wives, he threatens that if anybody tries to take his life, he will avenge them 77-fold. God said seven. Lamech said 77. And the next time we meet this, we meet it from the lips of Jesus, who was asked one day as he was walking the dusty roads of Palestine by Peter, Lord, how many times should I forgive somebody who wrongs me? You hear the echoes of vengeance getting back? And then Peter, perhaps, you know, thinking himself pretty magnanimous, said, would you say seven times? After all, seven is the perfect number. And you can almost imagine Peter polishing his halo at this moment. We're all good at this. And Jesus says, I do not say seven times. And then he echoed these words, 70 times 7. 70 times 7. Once again, a lesson from Genesis, I think, applies to us today. And that is the difference between Cain and his line down to Lamech and Seth, who we are going to get to know a whole lot better, and his line through Enosh. Have you been wronged? I know. Some of you will quickly tell me, here, I've got a book. Let me show you how I have been wronged. You've been wronged. I've been wronged. Has somebody wounded you in some way? Let me tell you, there's an echo from this story you better hear. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is to master you. The way of the world is to act in your own strength and get your own vengeance. And you know, most of us would never think of killing someone, but we might commit character assassination. We might slander somebody. After all, vengeance is so sweet and so poisonous. Lamech spread evil. Seth pointed the way to God. In a world that is following the way of Cain, I challenge you, be a Seth. Let the world have your life. Let the Lord have your life. Let the world see it. Let the world see the Lord in you. A few minutes ago, we sang a song based on Romans 12. Paul begs us, I beg you, my brothers, because of the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. This is your reasonable service of worship. Don't be conformed to the Cain Lamech world. It's all around you. Be transformed. Be a Seth. Be one who actually portrays the knowledge and worship of the Lord. Because this world will give you its culture, it'll give you its society, it'll give you all of those things that are a ruse that tell you that this is great, this is what you need. And at the end of the day, you are hollow and empty and hungry. Or else you can be weak. And as the Apostle Paul said, I asked the Lord 3 times that He would take away the thorn in my flesh. And He said, no. You know, my power is perfected in weakness. For when you are weak, then you're strong. So I invite you today to be not a Cain, not a Lamech. Don't be a part of it. That's the way of the world. Be a Seth. Accept the weakness that you have in yourself and the strength that you have in the Lord. Let's pray. Oh Lord, it's so interesting how you displayed your desire for us and our lives at the dawn of time. And as these stories open up before us, we see, first of all, the increase of evil. And we touch things, Lord, and they just turn evil. And then you touch them and you restore. Father, we rebel against you, but you are constantly coming back, redeeming us again and again. Thank you for the lesson of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand with us. Let's sing this as our response.
My life upon the altar, holy.